Please turn your Bibles with me, if you have them, over to Luke chapter 11. I told you it was one of those days. I told you we were going to say the Lord's Prayer, and then I didn't do that. But we just sang it. So we're going to carry on to see what Luke has to say about the Lord's Prayer as we get a chance to talk about Jesus. And this is the most exciting time of my week. It's the chance to talk about Jesus. And to talk about his teachings and what Luke is doing with the Luke Acts sequel. Remember, they're written to the same guy, Theophilus, as Paul is sitting in prison in Rome. And Luke is explaining who Jesus is and who Paul is and some of the other things. And another main character that we're going to look at this morning in this text. And this looks different than the prayer in Matthew chapter 5. You guys have noticed that, haven't you? Okay. I wanted to put a picture of it, and I forgot up there. You'll see if you look in your Bible at home or any Bible that this text is put in special kind of print. When I told you about that format, which means it is poetry or a song, even though it's different than the one in Matthew chapter 5, it's basically the same outline, and it is still poetry. So let's start reading in Luke chapter 11, in verse 1. He says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" Now, there is a whole different time frame between this and Matthew, isn't there? Matthew has the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, and this is happening as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. We've seen him come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and all of the stories Luke puts in there have to do with reminding people about what's important. And of course, he's picked up new disciples. These aren't necessarily the apostles, right? Remember the difference between a disciple and an apostle, right? Apostles are disciples. They're people who follow Jesus. That's what the word means, disciple. Followers, learners. But apostle means one sent out for a specific purpose. And in Matthew chapter 5, we have Jesus turning and talking to the apostles and disciples there. So now, this disciple, we don't know where he came from, but he does know some things about John the Baptist, doesn't he? So he's got some kind of background to understand, and maybe he's a new follower of Jesus, but he notices Jesus praying in one spot, and he was nice enough not to interrupt. Did you notice that? Wouldn't you hate to be the one that interrupted Jesus praying on this special time? He waited until he was done, and he said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." Does that mean this man's never prayed before? That he didn't learn prayers growing up? Remember, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I thank the Lord." No. You know those prayers that you taught, and you remember from your childhood, right? But he wanted something special from Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to answer his question. But I want to take you to the very last verse that we are going to look at today. So look down with me in chapter 11 to verse 13. He says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" What's Jesus' mind on teaching them about prayer? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, another main character that we have not seen. We see the Holy Spirit a lot in the book of Acts, in the sequel. We see that Jesus does what he did in that sacrifice so that we could have the Spirit poured out. That's the important thing. Remember, we're kind of in this pattern of reminding what's important. The 72 came back, and they were all excited about their ministry and said, "Jesus, that's great, but here's the important thing. Your name is written in the book of life. Rejoice in that. Mary and Martha and all the things that they were doing, and Martha's upset about Mary because she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said, man, well, that's the important thing. These are the important things. And this is what's on Jesus' mind, because he is on his way to Jerusalem to make that sacrifice. They didn't understand it, but he knew exactly what was going to happen, and he made it happen. So somebody asked him, teach us to pray. Now, prayer is an interesting thing. We could talk all day about the concept of prayer, but let's talk about Theophilus's background in prayer. Theophilus came from a world of worshiping the Greek gods. And prayer was a whole different thing than what Jesus is going to teach them. The very first thing he says is, Father. That's not how you address any of the Greek gods or their concepts of deity or the concept of deity in Egypt. When you prayed, you were after one of two things. You were either after appeasing the god, getting that god off your back because you thought that maybe they're causing you trouble, or manipulating that god to do what you want that God to do, or goddess, to do for you. None of those reflected a deep, abiding, intimate relationship. It has to do with you here, the God that can either help you or cause you trouble up here. And so you learn the right things to say and the right way to say them. Now, that may not sound that unfamiliar to you, because a lot of people still have that concept of God. I've got to do this just right so God does not get in my way or work against me. Or I've got to say this just right, or I've got to give just the right amount, or I've got to do the right amount, or I've got to attend church enough. I've got to do this stuff so God will help me and I can pull him out of my holster when I need him. Some people look at God that way. Something they can at their perceived enemies. Yeah. Now, remember where Jesus is going with this. The Spirit. The Spirit of God. And we're to ask for the Spirit of God. Now, did this disciple, did he know that? Was that what he was after when he asked Jesus to teach us how to pray? I mean, you look at Jesus' life and you're going, man, this guy can do just about anything he wants to do. He can feed 5,000 people. He can feed 4,000 people. He can do incredible miracles. He could chase off that storm that's headed towards New Orleans. This guy's amazing. Teach us your secret. Give us some of that power. Give us that ability to have God do what we want him to do. Obviously, you've got something going with God because we catch you praying a lot. You go off by yourself and you pray. And, you know, maybe it was an hour. I seriously don't think that Jesus had, you know, an Apple Watch and knew if it was an hour or not. He prayed as long as he needed to pray, right? But we think about the hour of prayer, or the time that we set aside for meditation and prayer. But we want to know, how do we make that effective? This prayer clears all of that stuff up. This prayer reminds you that God is God and you're not. And that's what we get out of this prayer. So let's see what Jesus says. He says in verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. We're missing our Father, which art in heaven, right? We don't have that in Luke. But we know that Matthew is very big on the Heavenly Father and the kingdom of heaven and stuff like that. And he included that, but he just said Father, Creator, Origin. Hallowed be your name. This is one of the most interesting things, and we're going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but the whole idea of the power behind knowing your deity's name. And this goes way back. Takes you back to Genesis when Moses gets to see God in the burning bush. And you know what he asks? What's your name? What is your name? Up until then, he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God gave them a name they couldn't use. He gave them a vow. I'm the I am. The problem was in Hebrew, if you put a vowel sound on it, he gave him a vowel. He gave him a verb. Okay, a verb without a vowel. He gave him a word that meant, I am. And if you said it out loud, you said it with a vowel sound. And that either made it past tense, present tense, or future tense. And I know I'm giving you some Hebrew background that you probably don't really care about, but, you know, it's like the difference between the word run and ran. That's the closest we have in English, right? You change one vowel sound, and it gives it a different tense. He ran. That's past tense. Now we have to say he will run or he is running in English, but that's what we do in English. In Hebrew, you put a vowel in there, and it gives it a tense. They could not use the name of God. You know what that meant? They couldn't claim any power over the name of their deity. They couldn't make this deity do what they wanted to do by knowing his name. I know this is very strange for us, and you might have heard something different about your name is holy. The word holy means different, not like any other, right? But technically, God's name would be the one who was, the one who is, and the one who always will be. What kind of name is that? Well, who's God and who's not? Yeah. So you're giving up this idea that I'm going to make God do what I want God to do by having some kind of manipulation, some kind of power, some kind of leverage over God. You know, you find old manuscripts. They found hundreds and hundreds of manuscripts that have to do with magic. And they are strings of names for deities. Because if you get the name of the deity, then you can control the deity and make that deity what you want it to do. We can't do that. This very prayer, this very statement, your name is holy, reminds us that you are God and we're not. And then the next thing he says, your kingdom come. Well, that's a whole lot shorter than Matthew, isn't it? Matthew adds, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we get the heaven thing back in there that Matthew really likes to talk about, right? But he says, we want you to be king. That's what that means. Your kingdom come. We want you to be king. And then he says, give us each day our daily bread. Now, this is the first time you get it in Luke, but this is a plural thing. Our daily bread. In Matthew, it's our Father in heaven, reminding us that God is not just my God, but he's God of all creation. And we're praying for all creation. Now, the problem is, for those of us who are on low-carb diets right now, we're praying for daily bread. Okay. Well, obviously, this represents our basic physical needs, our provisions. Provide for us, all of us. And he doesn't say our weekly bread. He doesn't say our day-old bread. I remember my mom going to buy day-old bread because, well, we had three teenagers. Yeah, I had to feed us all, right? So daily, this is something that we talk about God every day. He says, provide for us all our physical needs. And then he says, forgive us our sins. And this one comes with the same clause as it does in Matthew. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And sins makes more sense to Theophilus in his Greek world than debts in Matthew's world. Same story, same stuff, forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. You've met our physical needs. We need our spiritual needs met. We need forgiveness. And we want to forgive everybody the way you forgive us. Because this is one of those clauses that if you don't, then you'll have conditional forgiveness too. This is God, remember? Okay. This is mine. All right. He says, and lead us. And I'm going to stop right there. Lead us. Give us direction. Take us by the hand. Tell us which way to go. And then there's another clause. Not into temptation. In other words, lead us, but don't test us, because the implication is we will fail. We don't want to do a test. But we need you to lead us. And that's all Luke has. What happened to deliver us from evil? And what about the doxology? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Right? That's not in Matthew either, by the way. That came earlier in the next century. But we like that part of the prayer because it acknowledges that only God can deliver us from evil. He's the only one that can know what's evil because he's the only one that's good. God is God, and you're not. And that's what Jesus' prayer teaches us. Of course, you know, Jesus would take a whole hour to say this prayer. No, that's like, you know, a one-minute deal. Is there more to prayer than just this? Yeah. Do you have a different way of praying than I do? Yeah. I'll tell you, one of my favorite artists, Tom Petty, he's talking about the Southern accent, said, yeah, I got my own way of praying, but everyone's begun with a Southern accent from where I come from. Okay. Yeah, you've got your own way of praying, but here is the outline. Here is what you need to think about in prayer. God is God. And what you ask for, and you are supposed to ask, we ask God for some things this morning, right? But the most important of those is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God leading you. But let's see what he has to say before he gets to that point. In verse 5, he says, he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. Oh, that's not likely. Oh, what? All right. Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And that was the end of their friendship because he just woke them up at midnight. Right? That's okay. He was up watching TV anyway. No, you know, in this world, when the sun went down, everything gets shut down. Kind of like Sun City. A lot like Sun City. You know, everything, the sidewalks roll up, everything happens. All right. So they're all tidy in bed. They got their animals in there. They've got everything in their house. They've got their kids. They've got everything. And they're all shut up for the night. And then somebody comes and says, man, I need some bread, 3 loaves, because I have company that got here at a very inopportune time. Don't you hate that? Late flight? It probably wasn't a flight. Okay. But they got there, and he doesn't have anything to feed him because he didn't know they were coming, or he would have figured it out before, right? But now they're there, and now he's got to feed him because of this idea of hospitality is a very sacred thing. He says, then the one inside answers in verse 7, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give you bread because he is your friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Wow. Okay. Now, this is an illustration for continuing to ask, right? This does not put God in bed with a door locked. This is an illustration about the fact that even though this person's a friend, they're not going to want to do this for you. But if you're persistent, they will do it for you, right? That's what he's saying here. So how often are we supposed to ask? Keep asking. That's what he's saying. And he says here in verse 9, says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, whoever seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Okay, so we're asking God. We're encouraged to ask, to seek, to knock, to go to our Creator for our needs. We are encouraged to do that. And not just once, but to continue to do it. Recognizing that the Creator is the source of all good things. And then he says, which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Wow, I don't know about your dad, but it'd make me never want to ask for a fish again. Or if he asks you for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Okay, eggs are out of my diet. I don't want to deal with scorpions. If you then, though you are really good people at heart, is that what your translation says? No. If you then, though you are, and this is not me, guys, okay? This is in your text. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wow. God is God and you're not. Which one of you is holy? Which one of you is good? Which one in this equation is evil? Yeah, Jesus has this coming up over and over. Somebody runs up to him and said, good teacher. He said, nobody's good but God. And I make my Bible study deal with this all the time. Do we believe that? When we say to God, deliver us from evil, he's the only one that can recognize evil. Can we even recognize evil? No, we can't, because we are evil, according to Jesus. He says, now, if you want to talk about asking your Creator for something, why should you ask? Because he knows how to give really good gifts. You remember when you were a kid and you used to trick-or-treat? Remember that one street in town that everybody went to? Because they gave the full-size candy bars? Yeah. Do you remember which one of your relatives gives really good gifts? The one that you always wanted to keep happy with you and send thank you notes? Okay. Who gives really good gifts? God. So who should you ask for? Well, you should ask God. Will he grant every request? He did not say that in here. He said, just keep asking. And recognize that God is good and you're not. You may not need that gift. You may not need that. But here's the most important thing. Are you going to get the Spirit of God if you ask him? Yes. Yes. You imagine how this sounded to Theophilus, whose world was a nightmare of threading your way through this unseen world, of all these deities, of all these powers, of all these principalities, of all these things that could harm you and mess you up and give your kids sickness and take away your crops. And can you imagine Theophilus going, oh, wow, I can go to the creator of everything and ask. But you got to say it the right way, don't you? I know people that talk about, well, prayer should be 30% of admiration and 30% of admonition. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? God, you're God. You're the creator. I'm not. I'm not going to try to manipulate you. I want you to be king. I need you to provide for me and for all of us, all of creation. I need you to forgive me. I need you to forgive all of us. I want to forgive like you do. I will forgive like you do. And I need direction, God. We all need direction. Lead us. But don't test us, because we would not do well. And we can't even recognize evil. But we know you can, so deliver us from evil, because you are the only righteous, the only holy one. You alone are God. How often do we say it? Paul says, boy, you pray without ceasing. But if you start your prayers in this kind of framework, it's going to put you in mind of what you're asking for. And you do need to pray for, well, you need to pray for me, please. And you need to pray for your kids. And we need to pray for those folks that are facing that stuff in New Orleans. And we need to pray for the pandemic. We need to pray for world leaders that there might be peace so people can know about Jesus. These are things that we're taught to pray about. But this is the framework in which we pray. God, you are God, and I am not. You're the Father, you're the Creator, you're the origin. Yeah. And we need your Spirit. And where was Jesus going on his way when he taught him this? He was going to Jerusalem to make that sacrifice so God would pour out his Spirit on all mankind, young and old, men and women, slave and free. Acts chapter 2, we're going to get there. It'll be a while, we're in chapter 11 of Luke, but we'll get there, Lord willing. And the air conditioner keeps working. So the important thing, and Jesus is on his way to do the important thing. And we remember that. As disciples, we like to do it every week. And we invite everybody who believes Jesus is Lord, to take that little sanitary communion supplies and remember the body and the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice that he made. Before we do that, we're going to listen to another hymn to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.